I love the words of that second song we sang there. You know, an old hymn made new, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, we were nowhere without him. We were nowhere without the power of God. What great grace that he has called us back to him. We're in our final week of our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus, the seven sayings in John's Gospel where Jesus is showing his disciples and those who are with him that he is essential to life. He is essential to life in this earth and essential for life in the one that is to come as well. When we leave this earth, that we need Jesus for eternity. As Myra shared last week, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this week, the last one of the series, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Jesus is saying, "I'm essential for life. Playtime's over. It's not about an add-on anymore, but it's time to be serious. It's time to be connected to our Father in heaven, the source of life, because without him, we are nothing." And the context is back in John chapter 12. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we're actually, as a church, going to be following Jesus' journey in and through Jerusalem in the weeks that lead up to Easter. He's washed the feet of his disciples. He's predicted his death and Peter's denial. He's shared a meal with them, as Myra shared last week, in the upper room. And at the end of the meal, he shares about how his Holy Spirit will come, because those who he is speaking to are those who will continue the message into the future. All this equates to these are the last days and hours of the life of Jesus. Before he walks that road to the cross, he is equipping his followers to continue his message into the future. He's suggesting that a time of change is going to come. Something significant is going to happen. And he's saying to his disciples, "Remain in me. To continue to bear fruit for the gospel, stay with me." It reminds me of our verse of the year, Isaiah 43:19. If you've not picked up one of these cards yet, there's still some at the back. "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Do you know, that suggests that God is going to do something new and different. And for God to do that, we must remain in him. Why? To hear what he's doing, but also so that we don't sway from what he is saying. But this morning, we're in John chapter 15. I love this chapter. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture for many, many reasons. There's such a richness and depth to it. And you know, the whole Bible is the word of God, but there's something about John 15. If you have a Bible as I do that has red letters for the words that are spoken by Jesus, you'll see that every single word of John 15 is a word directly spoken by Jesus. One of only two chapters in the whole of the Gospels, every single word is a word spoken by Jesus. So if you've got your Bible with you, please turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to read together from verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you, Lord, for these words of Jesus, these life-giving words. And Lord, as we unpack them this morning, would you speak to us in a new and a fresh way? In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to explore a couple of things from this scripture this morning. The first one is this, that faith is no longer affiliation, but is a relationship. You know, the end of John chapter 14, Jesus in the upper room with his disciples has prayed for them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then at the end of John 14, verse 31, he says, "Come now, let us leave. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." You know, in my mind, I have a picture of Jesus and his disciples leaving that upper room. He says, "Come now, let us leave." And they leave and they go down the steps and they go out. And as they are walking, Jesus comes upon a vineyard and he says to them, "I am the true vine." Unless you're new here, you'll have known that we've moved house recently. And when you move house, it can be really hard, but there are some benefits as well. One of the benefits is you find things that you forgot you had. And one of the things that I found was a childhood game of, I think it was Becky's game, but I remember it from when I was young as well, a game called Spot It. If you've never played Spot It before, it's one of those games that you give to your kids, because we didn't have DVDs and iPads in our car when we were kids. It was a game that you played to drown out the dreadful music that your parents listened to in the car. And if you've not played it before, Spot It is a little bit like a cross between I Spy and Bingo. So you've got a card and it's got 10 things on it. And as a child, you have to be observant to what is happening around you. You have to look out of the window and your card has got 10 things on it. Maybe particular road signs, maybe certain trees, maybe a sheep in a field and a yellow mini. And when you've ticked all of your 10 things, you shout, "Spot it," and you've won the game. You have to keep your eyes focused on what's going on around you. And I quite love the idea that Jesus is there with his disciples, and as they're walking together, he's looking around and he sees a vine and he says, "Disciples, friends, brothers, you see this vine, you see these vines all the time because we live in a place where vines grow. Well, I am the vine and you are the branches." Jesus speaks to his disciples in a way that they understand, that is relevant to them, for two reasons. Firstly, they live in a place where vines grow. They would have known what a good vineyard looked like. They would have known the benefit of good fruit and how for its owner it would have really been a source of life and income. They would also know that a vine that didn't produce good fruit, a vine that produced poor fruit or didn't produce fruit would be cut off, it would be thrown into a fire and burned so that a better vine could be grown. But secondly, they would have also have known that in the Old Testament, the vine in the vineyard was a symbol of God's chosen people. To be part of the vineyard in the Old Testament was to be part of the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel. Isaiah 4 and 5 show us this quite well. Isaiah 4 verse 2 says, "In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel." Speaking of Israel's coming back again. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. You know, we are now the chosen people of God. You know, it's no longer about being affiliated to a nation. It's no longer being part of Israel that gets us access to God. It's by being a follower of Jesus. We are the chosen people of God. Are we beautiful and glorious? Are we reflecting the beauty and the glory of God in what we do? Do our neighbors, do our friends, do those around us, do they see the beauty of God? You know, that plant that Phoebe had before, our beautiful pink flowers, it showed the radiance of that plant. Do we show the radiance of God where we go? Contrast that with Isaiah 5 verse 7, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in." Past tense. "And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress." Isaiah was saying to his people that God's chosen people, they'd walked away from him. They had chosen to not remain in him. And what God saw wasn't beautiful and glorious, but it was bloodshed. And Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. I am the true vine." He says it's a new day. It's a new season. That unfulfillment of the people of Israel has been changed because it's a new day. And through Jesus, we now become part of his chosen. We become part of the vine and part of the branches. Jesus was saying, identity with God is no longer about affiliation with a nation, but relationship with a person, himself, God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Is your faith based on affiliation? Are you here today, but really you come because someone else brings you and you just come because you think that's your ticket into heaven? Maybe you've come every week. Maybe you've been in church the whole of your life, but do you really know him? Is your faith based on somebody else? Is your faith based on the things that you do? The number of times we come? The number of ticks in a box? Do we base our faith on the amount of money that we give or the amount of good things that we do? Because none of those things will get us to heaven. Jesus says, as Myra said last week, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Faith is no longer affiliation, but it's a relationship. Jesus says in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, his great teaching, right at the very end of it, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Build your foundation on the rock of Jesus. Our faith isn't based on affiliation, but relationship. Do we know him? But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. If we want to stand in the times of challenge, if we want to be beautiful and glorious for the Lord, we need to build our foundations on him. The greatest and strongest trees have roots that are probably the same length in the ground as the tree is high in the air. We need to have our roots firmly in Jesus, because faith is no longer affiliation, but relationship. Second thing, pruning produces greater fruit. I'm a fairly useless gardener. I'm an enthusiastic gardener, but I'm not a very good gardener. And a number of years ago, I decided I was going to give gardening a really good try. I thought, if I'm going to put so much effort in, there's got to be some benefit for me. So I thought, instead of growing plants, I'm going to grow vegetables so that I can benefit from eating my own homegrown organic vegetables. And so I made a good try at it. Someone told me that beetroot is very easy to grow. So I got some beetroot seeds, I grew them on our kitchen windowsill. When they were bigger, they went into slightly bigger pots and then bigger pots again. And I was out there almost every evening through the spring and the summer. I had a green netting over the top so the birds couldn't get them. I had copper stuff around the pots so that the slugs couldn't get them. I was watering them every day. I was moving them to the sunniest parts of the garden. We didn't have children at that point, so these were effectively my children. And I loved them unconditionally, and I watched those little green shoots spring up out of the soil, and they became bushier and bushier, and the books I was reading said, now is the time to pull up your beetroot, and that the purple top of the beetroot was starting to protrude out of the soil, and I was so excited. And I remember the day that I went out there and I pulled them up, and they were magnificently small. Like the biggest one was the size of a golf ball. I'm a useless gardener, but even me, I cared for them and I loved them. And I know people that really like gardening, and they care with all their heart for their gardens, come rain or come shine. If you're an allotment person like Danny, you're out there no matter what the weather is. And Jesus says in the start of John 15, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cares for you and he loves you unconditionally. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. We have a God who cares for us and loves us, but because of that, he chooses to prune us. You know, it talks in Proverbs about a father who doesn't discipline their child. It's folly. You know, our God disciplines us. He prunes us sometimes. Why? Because he wants us to produce greater fruit. There's two reasons that you prune. The first reason is to get rid of that which is dead, to get rid of the dead wood. Why would you do that? Well, let's say you have a tree and one branch in it is dead. You would cut that off because if there's disease in there or if there's insects in there that are killing it, you cut it off so that the disease doesn't spread to the rest of the living tree and kill it. You know, I think when Jesus spoke these words, he knew that would be the case, because he knew that each and every one of us, the things in our lives that we struggle with, and if we don't bring that before God, and if we don't do all we can before God to try and cut off those dead bits, we risk it ruining the whole of us. I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he's talking about something totally different, but we can take the principle. Matthew chapter 5, at verse 29, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus doesn't mean literally maim yourself, but what he means is if there's something in our life that we struggle with, we would call it sin, the stuff that gets in the way of our walk with God, maybe some habits or something else. If we don't cut off that dead branch, we risk it ruining the whole of us. That's the first reason that we prune. Second reason that we prune is because pruning produces greater fruit. You know, I believe God calls us to live lives of integrity. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That's not like, can I win the lottery? Because the next verse says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." If we remain in God, he prunes us so that we can ask him for more, so that we can achieve more for his kingdom. It's for his glory. Why? Because the fruit shows us to be his disciples. How many of your neighbors or the people you see each day in your workplace or wherever you may be, how many of them would know that you follow Jesus? Do they see God in your life by the things that you do and the things that you say? God prunes us that we would be even more fruitful. If we remain in him as a tree remains in the soil, it gets its nutrients, as Phoebe shared so beautifully with the children this morning. We need to remain in God, but sometimes we will go through a time and a season of pruning. We might not understand why we walk through the difficult roads, but we need to continue to trust in God that he is using that for his glory, that we may reach other people with greater fruit in the future. Now, the word that Jesus uses in John 15, verse 2 for cut, the Greek root of the word is aero, and it means to cut off in a negative sense, to get rid of. But it can also mean to be lifted up, as in to restore. You know, bearing fruit is part of God's restorative and plan for mankind. Why? Because fruit isn't just to look nice and pretty, but the purpose of fruit is to create more fruit. The purpose of fruit is it carries the seed, and that the seed then starts a new one. I think this is why Jesus left this passage to the last of his I am sayings. All of the others are about how essential he is for life, for us, but remaining in him as in the fruit, that's all about creating new life. We carry the seed of the gospel in us. Is our fruit bearing more fruit? The purpose that God has for us is to share more of him with others. And if we want to produce better fruit, we need to remain in him. But that may mean that we need to be open to God pruning us. Or maybe God wants us to prune parts of our own lives. How much time do we really give to God? How much time do we really spend listening to him, reading his word? Maybe God is calling us to prune parts of our life to create more space for him. When I was doing a lot of traveling and a lot of time in my car to Birmingham and other places, I realized that the majority of my time in the car was just spent listening to the radio or CDs or just something mindless. And so I made a decision that I would spend a portion of my journey just in silence, just in silence. I pruned something. Why? Because I wanted more of God in my life. Where can we prune things in our life to hear more of God? Maybe it's getting our earphones out when we run. Maybe it's as we walk to the train station or as we're sitting on a bus that we're not reading, but we're listening to God. Where can we prune parts of our life to create more space for him? Maybe God is calling us to be wholly unsatisfied, yet satisfied in him. Maybe God is calling us to be unsatisfied with the way that our life looks in order that we may find more of who he is in our life, create more space to him for him. Faith is no longer affiliation, but it's a relationship. Sometimes God prunes us, but he prunes us so that we can create better fruit. And then thirdly and finally, to remain is to come home. Verse 4 and 5 say, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, both of those verses effectively say the same thing. Remain in God and we will bear fruit. But apart from him, not we can't do some things, but we can't do anything. You can do nothing. We might strive, we might do all we can, but without remaining in him, our fruit is not fruit. when I was a chef back in 2002-03, we're talking, so a good number of years ago, it became very fashionable with steak to serve not just cherry tomatoes, but vine cherry tomatoes. There are a couple of reasons for this. Firstly, it looked nice to have a bit of green twig on a plate, apparently. And secondly, it was really all about flavor. Let's take tomatoes for an example. You go to the supermarket and you buy some tomatoes and they're a lovely orangey red color. But they've probably been picked 2 or 3 weeks beforehand. They were picked somewhere else in the world where they were grown. They were picked when they were green. They were flown or shipped around the world until they arrive in Britain. They go into a warehouse, they're packed in boxes, they're put in a truck, and they're driven to the local factory distribution center. They arrive there, another lorry comes and brings them to your supermarket. You buy them, and they're orange. They've gone from green to orange, but they've not really had anything to feed them. They've ripened, but they've not ripened with any nutrients or growth. So the idea was, if you leave a bit of the vine on them, as they ripen, there's something for them to feed from. The same is true of us. If we try and do life without God, the fruit that we have will not be worth very much. In fact, Jesus says it will be worth nothing. But if we remain in the vine, the source of life, we will be filled with the source of life. Vines, though, that they're meant to be connected. And when they become disconnected, they die. In our first house, Becky came back one day. She was really excited and she came in and said, "I've got something for our dining room." I said, "Fantastic, what is it?" And the only way I can describe it is twigs in a vase. And sensing the fact that I was a little underwhelmed by that, Becky pointed out that these weren't just any twigs in a vase, but you plug them in and they light up. That's what Wirral life was like, folks. Do you know those twigs? They were dead. Why were they dead? Because they'd been cut off from the thing that they were connected to, maybe the tree or whatever it may have been. What were they originally intended for? They were to be channels of the nutrients and the life that would go to the flowers and the fruit that would produce more new life. They were channels of the life. They become disconnected and they die. We are channels of the life of God. We are channels of the life that comes with Jesus Christ to produce fruit that will create more new life. Not only were they dead, they'd lost their sense of purpose. Twigs are never meant to light up. We are created for the glory of God. We are created for the glory of God with a sense of purpose. What is the purpose of your life? What is the vision God has given you? Why will you get out of bed tomorrow morning and do what you do on a Monday? Because God has given you a purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? If you don't, spend some time before him. Don't just live life without a sense of vision and purpose for your life. As God called you to be a mother, be the best mum that you can. As God called you to be a grandparent, be the best you can. As he called you to work in a factory, be the best factory worker you can. But do all of it with the gospel running right through the center of what you do. What is your sense of purpose? When we become disconnected from the vine, we lose our sense of purpose. Seek him, ask him his plan and purpose for your life. Just as we come towards closing, I love the English language, I love words, I love wordplay, I love where words come from. And when we see the prefix re in a word, like remain, it means to go back to, it means to do something again. If we think of some of those words, revisit, refresh, restart, revive, remix, it's all about doing something again. To remain means to continually go back to. To continually go back to the thing that you started with. Of all the I ams, why do I love this one so much? Because it means to continually come back. To remain in God is to continually go back to him. Maybe it's like your home. You remain in your home. It's the place where you start each day. Maybe it's the place where you phone in the middle of the day to talk about a few things or to find out what you need to do for that evening. It's the place where at the end of the day you go back to. You remain in your home. The Message translation of John 15 verse 4 says this: live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. To remain is to come home. No matter how far away you've got, to remain is to come home. Maybe you're living life at the moment and Jesus is just an add-on on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, there's not much of him. He says to you, come home, remain in me. Remaining in him is like we do with our home. He is the place we start our day, the place we call to throughout the day, and the place where at the end of our day we go back to. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story of a young man who chose to come home. And we're going to just watch something on the screen now that shows that story that Jesus told. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story of a young man who says to his father, can I have my inheritance? It means I wish you were dead. And he goes off and he spends all his money on wild living. And as his money runs out, so do his friends. And he goes back and decides he will go to his father and say, can I just become a slave in your house? But as he goes on the journey, his father spots him on the horizon. And breaking every single cultural norm, his father runs to him with his arms wide open and welcomes him back home as a son, the son that he remembers. What does it mean to remain? It means to come home. It means to come home. And maybe today, at the end of this series, we've looked at all these things that Jesus has said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd. And we think, what does this mean? I believe it means we need to come home. Maybe we've been living a life where we're here on a Sunday and we have the right Sunday faith, but we're not really living with Jesus. We have the affiliation, but not the relationship. And I believe today God is saying, if that's you, come home, remain in me, make your home in me as I make my home in you. Come home. Or maybe you're here and you've actually never really entered into a relationship with Jesus. You've been part of church for many years, maybe, but you've never really got to know Jesus. Come home. Come home. Maybe you think there's things in your life that mean, how could God ever love you or accept you? God sees you as the baby you were created, but he sees all that you can be. No matter what your past, Jesus has got rid of it on the cross. And he has a new life for you. But to step into that new life, we need to come home. So I believe today God is saying, come home. Faith is not an affiliation, it's a relationship. We may go through times of pruning, but it's to produce greater fruit that we will go on and produce more fruit. But remain in him. Come home. Come home to him today. His arms are open and he welcomes you. Whether you've just walked a few paces or whether you're miles away, he says, come home. Why don't we bow our heads in prayer?